Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
The book of Jude. I want you to look at verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Those three things, now we've kind of reversed the order a little bit. Those that are called, those that are sanctified, and thirdly, those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. The last time we met, we finished and concluded the called and what it means to be the called of God. At the end of course, we didn't have last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before that, at the end of that service, I gave you a general outline of sanctification. In three facets, a past work, a present work, and a future work. I gave you that broad outline. Well, tonight we're going to kind of unpackage that a little bit, and we're going to talk tonight about those that have been sanctified by God the Father. And so our subject tonight is sanctification and what the Scripture means by it. So once again, threefold outline. This is not a complicated outline. We're going to talk about the past work of sanctification, the present work, and thirdly, the future work. And that's our outline tonight. Once again, let me define it. Let me define what it means to be sanctified. Literally, in its simplest form, we simply refer to the process of being set apart. When we speak of being sanctified, sanctification, to be sanctified, means to be set apart. Now, being set apart for what? For whom? What does it mean to be set apart? Well, those are the facets that we're going to unpack as the Lord willing tonight. So to be set apart, to be sanctified. Now, number one, this is a past work, the past work of sanctification. I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to be turning to a lot of passages. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to go to the last chapter in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13 speaks of the past work of sanctification. The past work. This is where we will begin. Hebrews 13, these are the concluding remarks of the writer. And he's telling us about pressing on in this last section of Hebrews. And he gets to verse 12, and he tells us what Jesus has done. And primarily he's referring to what Christ has done at the cross. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, notice that, that Jesus might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate, that is, outside the gates of Jerusalem. The crucifixion and the cross took place north of Jerusalem, outside the gates. But it said that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He suffered outside the gate. Now, he sanctified us by his blood. He sanctified us by his blood. So, if we are Christians, if we've had a born-again experience, if we have been regenerated by the power of the Spirit, then we have experienced a past work of sanctification whereby the blood of Jesus sets you apart. When you believe upon Christ, in that moment you believe, the blood is applied, and this verse, Hebrews 13:12, says it is the blood that sanctifies. So when the blood is applied to your life, you are set apart for the Master's use. You've been translated from darkness into His marvelous light, from darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, He said that He might sanctify. So how does this happen? It happens through the redeeming work of Christ. We are sanctified by the body of Christ. Now you're at Hebrews 13. Go back to Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, here's a passage which speaks of the work of sanctification that is past. Now, what I want to emphasize, Hebrews 13, 12, the mechanism whereby we are sanctified in its past tense is through the blood of Jesus. When the blood is applied to your life and sins are no more, you have been set apart. You have been sanctified, ED, past tense, you have been set apart. So it's by the blood of the Lamb. Now Hebrews 10 uses this same past tense when he says in verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now that is the King James. The New King James uses the word "are being sanctified." I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse. That's the present work of sanctification. Forget verse 14. We'll get to that in a minute. Go back to verse 10. Hebrews 10, not 10, 14, 10, 10. Hebrews 10, 10. "By the which will we are sanctified." That's what I wanted to grab. "We have been," the New King James, "have been sanctified," ED, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So as Hebrews 13, 12 speaks of the blood of the Lamb, and that's what he accomplished at the cross, Hebrews 10, 10 says we've been sanctified through the offering of his body. Again, the author is making a beeline to the cross and what Jesus performed there. But what I'm trying to emphasize and what I want you to notice, verse 10 again, "by which we have been sanctified." So you, if we belong to Christ, you have been sanctified. You have been set apart. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is all over the Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list by no means, but these are the passages that I want to emphasize as we talk about the past work of sanctification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he said, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours." He said, "You have been sanctified." I want to give you one more passage in Corinthians. Go to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now this is huge. The implications of this text is huge. 1 Corinthians 6, and we're very familiar with it. I'm going to end with verse 11, but we're going to start verse 9 to get the context. The past work, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, notice. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Then he gives this list of those who will not enter the kingdom of God. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And notice this phrase, "and such were some of you." You were these things. Some of those at Corinth, they were idolaters. They used to be adulterers. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were sodomites and thieves and drunkards, revilers, fornicators. They were. The implication here is that they're not now, right? If you were something, the implication is you're not presently that which you were. You were that, past tense, but now you are something else. Now, why? Why are they no longer what they were? Why are they something different than what they were? Verse 11, "And such were some of you," and this is why they're not that any longer, "but you were washed in the blood of Jesus," right? "But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now that's another Wednesday night series right there, isn't it? Washed, sanctified, justified. Wonderful theological truths that paint the picture for us who we are in the Lord Jesus. So this is why those at Corinth, reading the letter from the Apostle Paul, this is why they are no longer adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves, because they have had a work of sanctification wrought in their life. That a work of sanctification and separation has taken place. Now I want you to think about the implications of the past work of sanctification. What this means is, and this is what the Bible teaches us that it is impossible to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus and stay the same. That's the doctrinal, theological implication of this passage. Now, you can go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, don't, because we're going to hang out here just for a moment, where Paul, in that letter, he says, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. It is impossible to come to the saving knowledge of Christ and be what you once were. When a work of sanctification takes place, how does that happen? You're washed. What washes you? The blood of Jesus washes you. The blood of Christ redeems you. And the last clause of this, he says, we'll talk about justification in a moment, briefly. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in last clause of verse 11, and by the Spirit of our God, that the work of the Spirit regenerates the heart when you believe upon Christ, and you begin to hate what you loved, and you begin to love what you hated before. There is a work of regeneration, because this is what the work of sanctification does in the life of a believer. When the blood of Christ cleanses, the Holy Spirit begins to transform, and you are translated and separated unto God. This is what it means to be sanctified. This is the past work of sanctification. You were this, but now you are another thing. You're a new creature. And so, and I think I said this two Wednesday nights ago. If not, here it is again. It's not that just God saved us from something. It's not just that God saved us from hell. God saved us from judgment. All these things are true. But when God saves, you're not only saved from something, you're saved for something. You're not just saved from something, you're saved to something. And that is, when God translates you in that moment you believe, wherever that took place, if it took place at an altar, in the back bedroom, or going down I-20, or Walmart, wherever, even conversion can take place at Walmart. It needs to take place at Walmart. I'll just cut up. But anyway, you are no longer that, but you are something else. You are saved for divine purposes, and this takes place by the work of sanctification. This is the past work of sanctification. Now, let me add to that. We're talking about the past work of sanctification, which speaks of the doctrinal term of what I'm describing is justification. It's even found in the text. Verse 11 again, and such were some of you, but now you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified. The past work of sanctification, when you were saved and you were sanctified, you were set apart for the master's use. You became the property of God. You were bought with a price. You no longer belong to yourself, the world, the devil, darkness. You're in the kingdom of light. This speaks of justification. Now, what does it mean to be justified? It means that we've been made right and made just in the eyes of God. Now, I love talking about justification. I can't hang out here long because I got some more ground to cover. But you know, one of the oldest books in the Bible, we believe, is the book of Job. Some even attribute its authorship to that of Moses. Maybe, you know, we can't be dogmatic about that, but some believe that Moses wrote Job as well. along with Genesis through Deuteronomy. But the point is, in the book of Job, if it is one of the oldest books of the Bible, in that book, in Job chapter 9 and verse 2, and that's not the only place it appears, several times, maybe different phraseology here and there, but the same concept, the oldest book in the Bible asks this question: how can a man be made righteous before God? How can a man be made right before God? How can a man be justified? That's what the book of Job, one of the questions that we find in the oldest book of the Bible, how can a man be made right in the eyes of God? And well, when we pass from the Old Testament into the New Covenant, we have that question answered. How can a man be made right with God? It's not by your works. It is not by my works. It's not by the sweat of our brow. But it is by, and it's not by keeping the law of Moses. It is by the law of faith. Not faith in our works, but faith in the work of another. It is not my works that makes me right in the eyes of God. It is my works that has condemned me in the eyes of God. I'm a recipient of the judgment of God outside of Christ. There's nothing I can do to make myself right. So how can a man be made right in the eyes of God? According to Romans, we put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished upon the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. One verse on that, because to be sanctified is the past work that happens. When does it happen? When does the past work of sanctification happen? It happens at conversion, when you're born again. And at that moment, you are separated for the Master's use, and you are justified because you have faith in the work of Jesus, not your works. Our works and our righteousness is as filthy rags. So what does it mean to be justified? Not by works, but by faith in Christ. Romans 4, verse 2 and following, he says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." And I love this next phrase, beautiful. "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." And that when we stand before the cross of Christ and we believe that He bore our sins, He bore our iniquity, absorbing the wrath of God, taking away the sin of the world, that I come to the cross a monster of sin, but the great exchange happens. I believe upon Christ and His finished work. I believe that He bore my sins and I bear them no more. I believe that He died. I believe that He redeemed. I believe that He rose from the dead. In that moment, He takes my sin and I am clothed with His righteousness. This is the only way a man can be made right in the eyes of God. Justified, not guilty in the eyes of God, is by putting faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We can't say, we can't emphasize that. We can't overemphasize that. This is the heart of the gospel. Justification by faith in Christ is the heart of the gospel. To know that the promise of eternal life is not on me. Now there's a responsibility. We've talked about our accountability when God saves us. We can't live like we want to. We understand that. And I know some of you are probably tired of hearing me say this, but I'm going to say it again. We're going to learn this. We're going to keep pressing this through the years. This is the heart of the gospel. No, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But, and this is the part I've quoted over and over and over, Calvin said, faith in Christ, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. We don't work our way to heaven, but we do work while we're on our way to heaven. We don't merit anything. We don't earn anything in this life from God in regards to salvation and eternal life. Everything is by the grace of God. But, and I'll say it like this, I'm not preaching and teaching week to week to be saved. I'm preaching and teaching because I am saved. There's a big difference. I'm not loving people and saying no to sin and yes to righteousness to be saved. I'm doing these things because I am saved. The apple tree doesn't produce apples in order to become an apple tree. It produces apples because it is an apple tree. Does anybody have any more metaphors for us tonight? Do you get the point? That our salvation that we are working out is due to the fact we've had the salvation worked within. It is God, Philippians 2, it is God which works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And then the next passage says, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know that verse? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some people are not qualified to work out their salvation. Now, I've heard that verse used, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've heard people use that to justify their sin. They would do something, and you know, there are things that the Bible explicitly and clearly spells out. We don't have to wonder if it's wrong to slap your spouse. That's wrong, right? I mean, you, husbands love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. But there are some things in the Christian life that we have to use the boundary line of God's words and parameters that He set up to make judgment calls on whether we should do this and participate in that. And sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes when you have to struggle so to justify what you're doing, you probably shouldn't be doing what you're doing. Probably not. I mean, if you have to go to such great lengths to just, you know, I know it might not look right, or it don't seem right, or, you know, it might have a little bad taste in your mouth, metaphorically speaking. But, you know, it's probably okay. I'm working out my own salvation. Stop judging me. People use that like that, but let me tell you who's qualified to work out their salvation. Back to Philippians 2. Notice the context. It's God which works in you. Ever before there's something that comes out of you, there's something that has to be worked within you. It's God which works in you, both to will, that He gives you desires, and to do, that is to perform. So God gives you a desire, and then He gives you the ability to perform and execute those desires. Listen to it again. It's God which works in you, both to will, to have a desire, and to do His good pleasure. And then work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The people who are qualified to work out their salvation are those who's had a salvation worked within them already. You're simply working out what God has already worked within. The apple tree is producing apples because it is an apple tree. The apples are merely the fruit and the earmarks and the evidence of what that tree already is. Therefore, bottom line, here it is. I'm not working in order to get to heaven. I'm working while I'm on my way to heaven, because apple trees produce apples, and Christian folk who's had a work of salvation wrought within bears fruit of righteousness within their life. So a Christian that names the name of Christ, but there is no evidence, something's wrong. So is there enough evidence tonight to convict you of being a Christian? That's the question. According to that text in 1 Corinthians 6, if a true work of sanctification has happened, a past work of separation and sanctification and justification has happened, you cease to be what you were, and you are something else. That is the past work of sanctification. Then we move into the present work of sanctification. The present work. Now I want you to go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. We'll start with chapter 2, and then we'll go back to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Now, some of us, I don't know all of our backgrounds as far as denominations and those type things. All my life I heard different things through the years of people's different understandings of what it means to be sanctified. Some people believe that, and I'll just give this scenario that many of us have heard, me and Pastor Stephen, we've used this, I guess, through the years, numbers of times. Some people have this understanding of what it means to be sanctified, that you're at revival, Sunday night in revival, you get saved. And then Monday night at revival, you get sanctified. And then Tuesday night at revival, you get the Holy Ghost. Has anybody heard it kind of like in those steps? You know, you can get saved, but that don't mean you got sanctified. I want to tell you, that is biblically wrong. According to all the passages I read from Hebrews to 1 Corinthians, when is a man and woman sanctified? When they are washed by the blood of Jesus. When did that happen? When you got saved. You can't be washed in the blood of Jesus and not be saved. And according to those texts, you were sanctified by the body of Christ, Hebrews 10:10. You're sanctified by the blood of Christ, Hebrews 13:12. You're sanctified, washed, and justified from your past lifestyle, 1 Corinthians 6. So, no. The moment you believe upon Christ, a work of sanctification was wrought right then and there in your life. Now, when that happens, though, that don't mean that this flesh that you live in can't rise up still. It can rise up. The flesh can rise up. So, there is a past work where you are sanctified through the body of Christ, through the blood of Christ, the wash and regeneration, justification. You have been sanctified and set apart for the Master's use. You no longer belong to darkness, you belong to light. Sanctified. But now the Bible tells us that after that past work of sanctification, you have been sanctified. Right this moment, for the rest of our lives, we are in the process of being sanctified. Being sanctified. Now, where do you get that? We get that from the Scripture. Hebrews 2, look at verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and those who are, New King James says, and it renders the Greek grammar here, he says, those who are being sanctified. Being sanctified. Okay, there's a sense in which you are sanctified, ED, past, at conversion. But now, since you've met Christ, there is a present work, a continuance of that work of sanctification, and where you are now in the process of being sanctified. Being sanctified. You notice that expression, Hebrews 2:11, those who are being sanctified. All right, go to chapter 10. It says pretty much the same thing, but just in a little different way. Hebrews 10:14. Just to give you another witness on this point of being sanctified. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified. Tonight we are being sanctified. Here's the image. The image is that, and this is what I've used through the years, is that of a sculpture. The one who works with a piece of stone, he goes and he has a hammer and a chisel in his hand, and he goes up there and this rough, unhewn piece of stone sitting there with jagged edges. And the master sculptor, he looks and he envisions what he wants that piece of rock and stone to become. So he begins to chip away the excess pieces of stone and rock, and he chips this away and he chisels that away until it becomes what he desires for it to become. That is a process whereby the Spirit, through the anvil of God's Word, chips away at our flesh and the flaws in our character and our temper and all of these things throughout our life until the Spirit, through the anvil of God's Word, does such a work until the unhewn, sharp edges of our character and persons are chiseled and chipped and fall away until we're conformed and look like Jesus. That is what it means to be. We are being what it means to in the process of being sanctified. It is a present work. It is a present work. And this, while the past work of sanctification speaks of justification, we've been made right in the eyes of God. The present work of sanctification implies spiritual maturity is taking place. You're developing, you're growing. We use the analogy of the sculptor. We can use the analogy of a child, a baby. Comes into the world. It's slobbering all over itself. It can't walk. You got to do everything for this little precious baby. And then they move from milk to they start eating some solid food. And then you don't have to do everything for them, but you have to watch out for everything. In those toddler years, you have to have children when you're young because you can't keep up with them when you get... Anyway, they're running everywhere. And Jacob and Joshua, Pastor Jody had twins. I didn't have twins because God knew I couldn't handle it. God knew Pastor Jody could handle it, him and Michelle. But me and Shannon probably could, but God knew. Jonathan can't take it. But Jacob and Joshua were 17 months apart, two in diapers at the same time. And I'm going to tell you, there were some days... and they're running around everywhere. And then they get every stage of childhood, you know, is precious and challenging at the same time. You know, when you get that stage figured out, they move to another stage. He's like, I just got that figured out. I'm an expert over here. Now what do I do? And they grow up, and then the adolescent years help us all. And then, you know, the teenage years, you know, and everything, and then they adulthood. And hopefully, my children are not still in the bottle. Now, here is the sad truth. And you know where I'm going with this, obviously. The sad truth about it is there are some Christians that refuse to mature and grow up. Now, it's always been this way. When you read the book of Hebrews chapter 5, this is what he said. Verse 11, of whom I have many things to say and hard to be uttered. He wants to talk to them about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ. And he said, but you're still dull of hearing. How would you love to have been the recipient of that letter? I wanted to write about deeper things, but I believe Paul wrote it. But the author of Hebrews is saying, but you're just dull of hearing. And then he tells them why they're dull. Verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you still have the need that one teach you again, which would be the first principles of the oracles of Christ, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said, listen, you should be chewing meat now, but you still have to be fed with milk because I'm still having to teach you over again things you should have already learned. If I have to treat my 16-year-old like I had to deal with him when he was four, there's a problem. There's a problem. But spiritually, it's even worse. It's even worse spiritually. When people refuse to grow and to mature. Years ago, this individual don't go here and nobody knows who I'm talking about. So here it is. This individual say, well, that's just the way I am. Talking a particular context. In other words, they wasn't going to change. That's just the way they were. Well, how sad is that? A grown man told me that. And he was talking in the context, apparently, of a flaw that he had. He wasn't willing to work on it. He wasn't willing for God to move in and maybe more like, make him more like Jesus in that avenue and path of his life. No, he just said stubbornly, that is the way I am. Listen, may we never be like that spiritually. May we be teachable. May we be pliable. May we be willing. God, change me and make me into the image of Jesus Christ. But if you're going to become what God wants you to become, and as we are being sanctified and we're being conformed slowly into the image of Jesus Christ, Jesus is being formed within us, the book of Galatians says, If we want that to happen, what is the instrumentation that God utilizes to, in order to do that? I've already alluded to it. The Holy Spirit takes the anvil of God's Word to do that. The Holy Spirit is the workman, and the Word is the chisel that chips away. And so, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to grow in the knowledge of Christ, if you want to grow in the knowledge and understanding of who He is, if you want to become more like Him, if you want to do what Peter said, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, all of these things should be a part of us, and knowledge temperance, and then add to your life patience, and add to your life patience godliness, and then add brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness love. If you want all these things added to your life, He said, for if these things, all the things He just gave a list of, be in you, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things be in you and abound, He said, these things need to become a part of who you are. Be people of virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, all of these wonderful traits. He says, but the one who lacks all of these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We don't want to be that guy, do we? We don't want to be that one. We don't want to refuse to have the work of grace wrought in our life. We don't want to refuse what the Holy Spirit desires to do, but it don't just happen. All of these things added to your life, faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, it sounds like Jesus to me, doesn't it? It sounds like how Jesus is. If you want the characteristics of Jesus added to your life, it doesn't just happen automatically. You don't just wake up one day and you become this robot and you have no will and you wake up and you're just there. No, it doesn't happen like that. How does it happen? It happens as you give yourself to the Word of the Lord. It is here in His Word that His Spirit comes and meets you here. It is here that you transform your thinking, you transform your mind, and you let the sanctifying power of the Word of God wash over your mind verse after verse, chapter after chapter, as you are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does this with the anvil of God's written Word, and it takes time. Takes time. I've seen people grow different rates in Christianity. I've seen some people grow fast. I've seen some people grow slow. And one thing that we don't do around here, we don't measure all that and say, well, I'm more spiritual than you are. That's wrong and that's pharisaical and we don't do that. But the question is, not that we're comparing ourselves with others because our supreme example is Jesus. You're not looking at me and comparing yourself to me. We're comparing ourselves to Christ, and we want to be like that. We want to be like Him. So the question is not necessarily how fast and slow, although there's a delicate balance between that. The question is, are you growing? Are you growing? Are you more like Christ today than you were last year? Hopefully the answer is yes. If not, you're missing something. As we pray, spend time in His Word, the Holy Spirit works on us. We are being sanctified. Now, I'm almost out of time. I want you to turn real quickly. Go back to Romans. I was going to give you one from 1 Thessalonians. We may close with that one on this point. But Romans chapter 6. Now, I can't stay here long because Romans is one of my favorite books in the New Testament, and I've been saturating my mind with the book of Romans for the last several years. And so if I start here, I'll look up and it'll be 8:30 and you'll say, what did you do? What did you do? So I'm just going to give you this snippet and we'll go on, just make a comment. Right now we're on number 2, the present work of being sanctified. We are being sanctified. It speaks of spiritual maturity. Listen to what spiritual maturity and the work of present sanctification looks like. Verse 12 of Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members, talking about your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is what it means, and this is what it looks like to be a man who is being sanctified. You're not allowing sin to reign and master you. If sin still masters you, if sin and vices and habits still rule and govern over you, you are out of the will of God. It is not God's will that sin master you. It is God's will that grace masters you. Because that's what he said. Verse 13, he said, don't yield yourself to unrighteousness, but yield yourself to righteousness. Why? Verse 14, because of what Jesus has done, the Spirit has done in your life, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When grace rules the heart, the life is not dominated by sin. See, we've got to learn a lot about what grace is and what grace does. We oftentimes think grace is just for the sinner. Grace, there is grace for the sinner. But listen, this text is talking about grace for the saint. The Spirit of grace is an operation in the heart and the life of the believer. And when the Spirit of grace is in operation in the life of the believer, that believer is not governed and mastered by sin. That believer is set free from the dominion and power of sin. Why? Because we're being sanctified. We're being sanctified. More and more, we are becoming more like Him. Those of you that are writing, I won't have time to do this, but 1 John 3, 1 through 3, what a beautiful text. Beloved, now we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. When Jesus, talking about the second coming, when Jesus comes, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like His physical body. He has an immortal, resurrected body. Our bodies will become like that. But then John goes on to say, when we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And he says, every man that has this hope in him. What hope? The hope of being like Jesus. Every man that has a hope and a desire to be like Jesus, 1 John says, that man purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. In other words, when you want to be like Jesus and temptation knocks on your door, it has a purifying effect because your desire is not for that sin, but your desire is for Jesus Christ. And there is a purifying effect because we are in the process of being sanctified. And one more passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now what parts of us does He want to sanctify? He said, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can refer to that in a loose sense, entire sanctification. What I mean by that is that God is working on the inner man, the inner man, and the outer man. He's working on the spirit and the soul and the body. Everything that you are, the Spirit is working on so that you can be conformed into the image of Jesus. And this is what it looks like as we are being in the process of being sanctified, continually made like Christ. And lastly, and of course I only have time to mention this, there is a future work of sanctification. A future work of sanctification. I want you to notice the theological word that I've set beside each. The past work of sanctification, we are justified. The present work of sanctification, spiritual maturity, becoming like Christ. And then the future work of sanctification, the theological word is glorification. When you were saved, you were set free from the penalty of sin. When you were saved and sanctified, past tense, you were set free from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. In the process of the present work of sanctification, you were set free from the power of sin. The power of sin. In the future work of sanctification, you are set free from the very presence of sin. So when you're saved, we were set free from death and hell, the penalty of sin. Now in this process, and we're hanging out here, this is the long haul of the journey between salvation and the eternal state, when we call it going to heaven. The eternal state, we are maturing in Christ, we are being sanctified, and He is setting us free from the power of sin, so no longer does sin master us while we're on this earth. That don't mean that you can't sin. Of course you can sin if you want to. But of course you can say no to sin if you want to, because the Spirit enables and gives you the power to say no to that. So He right now in the present work, He's setting you free from the power of sin. But at the second coming of Christ, He will move us into the state of glorification, where He removes the very presence of everything that sin offers from us. There will be a day where this flesh will no longer rise. There will be a day that we will never sin again. Now, people's always asked me, they said, will there ever be, Jesus returns, we have the eternal state that is inaugurated, millennial reign, new heavens, new earth, the devil's in hell, the demons are in hell, all the ungodly is cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, the Satan's in the lake of fire as well. A little difference between hell and lake of fire, but you know what I'm saying. And everything's said and done. We're walking by the tree of life and the river of life, and the tree of life is on either side of the river, and the Lamb of God, and we're beholding His face. And people say, will there ever be another rebellion? Will there ever be a devil? Will anybody ever be tempted again and fall into sin? And the answer is categorically, emphatically, absolutely no. Absolutely not. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that will never happen. In Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, it says, And there shall be no more curse. Man, if that's all we knew about heaven and the eternal state, that'll get you there. That'll provoke you to motivate you. And there shall be no more curse. Why? But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And they shall see His face, talking about God and the Lamb, they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Revelation 12, or 22, verses 3 and 4, there will be no more curse. This is the state, this is the eternal state of glorification, where all the propensity and the desire of sin will be eradicated and removed from the very fabric and core of humanity, and we are glorified, and we move to a sinless state of glorification, and this is the future work of final sanctification. And what a glorious day that will be. A future work of sanctification. All right. Well, believe it or not, we finished, I almost said verse 1. We're almost finished with verse 1. Called, you've been called, but secondly, you have been sanctified. What a weighty theological truth. And next time we meet, we'll talk about what it means to be preserved in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask You for us to continue to grow in the knowledge of it and Your Son, and give us grace in order to do so. And we thank You for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.